titled today, Physical and Spiritual Level. Through the principle of duality of the Bible, we use the Old Testament to help us understand the New Testament. And so many places in the New Testament, the Old Testament was quoted. And we use physical things in creation to help us understand spiritual things. Today, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, we're going to look at the Old Testament and New Testament days of Unleavened Bread, and then look at some physical and spiritual aspects of the days of Unleavened Bread. First, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, where all the festivals are listed, and we'll read about a few of them. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. God starts out his festivals with the Sabbath, the festive occasion we have every week. And then he continues, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. We're having a convocation today, first day of unleavened bread. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. 7th day shall be a holy convocation. We'll get together then. You shall do no customary work on it. I'm just reading the first two festivals here, the Passover and then the Days of Unleavened Bread, which we're observing today. Let's give some thought, first of all, to the Old Testament meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it's summarized very well in Exodus chapter 12. Go there now, Exodus chapter 12. Before this, there have been the 9 plagues. And then finally the 10th was about to occur, Passover, where the firstborn of Egypt was to be killed. And then God gives instructions to Moses, starting in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the 1st day there shall be a holy convocation. Again, talking about that like we're doing now. And on the 7th day shall be a holy convocation for you. That'd be the last day of unleavened bread. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. From this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. That is the meaning of the days of unleavened bread in the Old Testament, God bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now let's consider the New Testament meaning of the days of unleavened bread, the meaning of leaven. We can go to Matthew chapter 16 to understand more about leavening, in a spiritual sense. Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It's because we've taken no bread. They forgot to bring anything to eat. Thought they were getting scolded for that. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? He wanted them to get the point here. They'd seen physical miracles, to think of it that way. They should not have been looking at things that physically, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of Pharisees and Sadducees. In my Bible, where it talks about doctrine, it's also translated as teaching. He's comparing leaven to the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they had a lot of problems with their teaching. One of the biggest problems was the way they opposed Christ. They expected the Messiah to be a conquering general that would release them from the Romans. And instead they got this rather simple, not at all unusual man who was teaching people how they needed to treat each other. And it wasn't at all what they were expecting. You talk about the coming kingdom, you know, the gospel of the kingdom of God, but they were expecting a military victory right then and there. So they had a lot of problems with their teaching, of course, with their example too. Luke chapter 12. Now Luke chapter 12 is just following where Christ had been calling the Pharisees hypocrites in Luke 11. If you teach someone something, well, how does a person teach? Well, he teaches by speaking, for one thing. He also teaches by example. Here, the Pharisees were not giving a good example. They give an example of what their teachings were, and it just wasn't a good example. Luke chapter 12, we'll start here. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Saying the leaven is symbolizing hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. If you were to look up a dictionary definition of hypocrisy, it would be to pretend to have beliefs or virtues that one does not really have. Also, insincerity. I'll read that again. To pretend to have beliefs or virtues that one does not really have. Also, insincerity. In verse 2, it had said, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Pharisees had certain hidden beliefs and actions that were not good, and those would eventually would come out. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Christ could see through their hypocrisy, and eventually others would too. Leaven represents insincerity and hypocrisy here in these verses. In 1 Corinthians 5, we have a very good understanding of the New Testament meaning of leaven. We often turn here to understand leavening. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Malice is a desire to hurt someone, and wickedness is practicing evil. We're not to have this malice and wickedness. Instead, we have the unleavened bread of sincerity. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy, which we just studied. Remember, the dictionary definition of hypocrisy included insincerity. We're supposed to have sincerity. Have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is truth? Without turning there, remember verse John 17:17, sanctify them by your word is truth, God's word is truth. We're supposed to be sincere in living by God's truth. Back to thought on malice, which is a desire to hurt somebody. There's a scripture about that, in fact, about the opposite of that, Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's one of the definitions of love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But notice, love does not harm the neighbor. It's just the opposite of this malice that is represented by leaven. Leaven represents breaking God's law. The opposite of that is keeping God's law, the law of outgoing concern, the law of love. Back to 1 Corinthians 5. Get up one verse ahead. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are a leaven. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Yes, we observe the Passover. We understand that Christ took the place of the Passover lamb. And it says, let us keep the feast, in verse 8. Feast is obviously a day of unleavened bread because of all this mention, first of Passover, then all this mention of unleavened bread and not eating leavening. Tell that by the context. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, no physical leaven, but, and it says, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth. So now we put out the physical leaven, we put out the sin, too, represented by the spiritual leaven. that's what we're trying to learn from this. Go back to verse 2 now, so I can start reading verse 1. Sin tends to puff up a person. They can start feeling arrogant about themselves at times. It can be a cause of sin being arrogant, and it can be a result of sin too. But we'll start reading verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. The margin of my Bible says arrogant. That's the other word for it. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Go on to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? To be glorying, again, is to be puffed up or arrogant. And you're not to be doing that. Here he compares sin with something that spreads through a lump of bread, really, the leaven that goes through a lump of bread. He's comparing sin to that. And sin can spread from person to person, just as yeast can go from one portion of a lump of bread to another, spreading out through the whole thing. And people will often descend to the behavior of the worst person in the group. Sometimes people call it the lowest common denominator at times, because that's a mathematical term, but it applies to human behavior too. You have one person not doing very well, and then I can remember from grade school, if you had one person misbehaving, pretty soon everybody was misbehaving. Just the way it happens. It also can spread in a person. If we allow certain sins in ourselves, and they're unrepented of, we can become callous to sin. Then we sin again, sin more. It's a downward spiral. Not a good cycle to be in. We're supposed to be aware of sin and be sensitive to how we're acting. Now let's talk about leavening, physically and spiritually. So what kind of lessons we can learn on that. First, admit that the leavening is there. Physically, it's obvious. We use leavened food all through the year. So we know there's going to be leavening in our houses or wherever it might be. Spiritually, well, we have to admit sin is there too. There's a verse in Romans 3 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What part of all don't we understand? We have to admit we sin, and we do. And we went through a lot of that discussion before Passover. But then look at Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. We don't think we were ever deceived. What part of whole don't we understand? So we have been deceived at times, and probably still are in some ways. Now Luke 18, talking about the leaven, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The word leaven isn't used in this passage, but you can see the hypocrisy and the problems some of the Pharisees had, that Christ would cause their teaching to be compared to leaven. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all they possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Showing the attitude of someone who had spiritual leavening as Pharisee, and then the tax collector being compared to him. Before Passover, we examined ourselves and find if we're in the faith, if we're acting as if we're in the faith. We found some sins. We also could have found some things we've done right, and we should be glad for that, that God does work with us to help us to grow. So we did some things that were right. We had some good attitudes, made the right decisions sometimes, hopefully most of the time. But we do have to acknowledge our transgressions. Psalm 51, we sang that at the end of the Passover service. Just read a few verses here. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. David acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged our sin before Passover too. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done evil in your sight. You may be found as just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. 1 verse 16. If you do not desire sacrifice or else give it, you do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. These God will not despise. So we are to be repentant, be contrite. But realize that when we have trials, it's not always because of sin. Sometimes it is. Not always. And it's not always because there's some flawed or character that God thinks we need to fix. Not always. Because look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. I saw a movie a long time ago that says there are no coincidences. Well, there are coincidences. Time and chance happens to everybody. So we should not beat up ourselves if we find ourselves in adversity, thinking, oh, we must have done something wrong, because maybe we didn't. We'll keep our minds open if we learn something from that trial, but don't beat ourselves up either. We're positive people. Realize that things happen to everybody. First point was, admit leavening is there. The second is, have the right attitude. Now, physically, we replace the leaven with unleavened bread. Spiritually, there's a replacement we make too. Romans 12. This is a Christian living chapter. And verse 1 is before most of the instruction of that chapter in specifics. But let's read this first. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's talk about that for a moment here. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What do you mean by being a living sacrifice? Well, Hebrews 13 tells us that. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're talking about sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise, and we honor God with the first four commandments. And then we have this sacrifice that God is well pleased with it also, of doing good and sharing. How we keep the last six commandments. That is how we become a living sacrifice. And so our attitude is that we want to be a living sacrifice. But back to Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're doing a replacement here. Instead of being conformed to things in the world that aren't good, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind with God's Spirit. It's a replacement. Replace the bad with the good. Replace the spiritual leaven with being unleavened spiritually. That's the replacement we're doing here. It's a replacement in our lives, having the right attitude. Third, realize there are different forms of leavening. We removed all the leavening from our homes by last night. Might have been things with yeast, either yeast or things made with it, baking soda, baking powder, sourdough, things like that. Could have been bread, cookies, certain candies maybe, certain cereals maybe, I don't know. You know what they are. When we do that, doesn't mean we live on matzahs for 7 days. There are various unleavened bread recipes that are very nice. And my wife knows how to make several. So we always enjoy that every year. And of course, you're eating meat and fruit and vegetables besides. But the idea is to put the leavening out. Spiritually, there's leavening too. We think of what sin is, which is represented by the leavening. It's transgressing God's law, 1 John 3, 4, in reverse. Sin is a transgression of the law. And we're going to talk some more about that law now, Luke 10, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you answered rightly, do this and you will live. He summarized the commandments. Loving the Lord your God, verse 4. Loving your neighbor as yourself, the last 6. That's what we're to be doing. That's how we get rid of certain leavening by doing these things. And then Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Here, talking about keeping the commandments, and here he's mentioning the last 6, really is what it is. He hasn't mentioned the first 4 here, but he already done that elsewhere. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one more thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. As we know, if we read this further, the man didn't take up this opportunity. So yeah, you keep the commandments, and you take up your cross. We realize that, yes, we're going to be sacrificing ourselves. Just as Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, we sacrifice ourselves in how we serve God and how we serve other people. As we talk about different forms of leavening, we go to Matthew 5 for the intent of God's law. We just talked about a moment ago some of the commandments. Well, now let's read Matthew 5 starting verse 20. And some thoughts on the intent of God's law. Matthew 5, 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I'm setting the bar a little bit higher. Not only don't you kill somebody, don't be angry without a cause. There's an occasional and rare time you'd have righteous anger at somebody. Hopefully it's very rare. And then whoever says to your brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. That's basically telling a person he's worthless, looking down at somebody. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. One person fool, or maybe we're stupid, or dull-headed, whatever translation you use on this. Again, it's looking down at somebody, even being insulting. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We are to be reconciled to people. Go on a bit further to verse 27. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Even the thought, the lustful thought, is breaking the commandment in the intent. So as we look at different forms of leavening, realize that it's not just what we do, but it's what goes on in our minds as well. How to get rid of it? How to get rid of leavening? Well, physically, you think of where it might be. Or the kitchen, family room, whatever it might be. Some people even eat in their car. I knew someone who, when he heard that we ate in our car and let our children eat in the car, he was horrified. Just like, something you shouldn't do, you know. A TV commercial recently, and I think it, I'm not sure it was a car commercial or what, where someone's eating in the car, and it's done in such a way as if it's a luxury car. You can't eat in this car. But, so anyway, we do it. So we end up cleaning the car, occasionally finding things in it. It takes time, a little effort. Well, spiritually too, how to get rid of leavening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? We're running a race. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Yes, we want a reward, eternal reward. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Uncertainty some thoughts on that. Clark's commentary, which there's some useful things in there, some things not too useful. He wouldn't use it for doctrine necessarily, but it's an interesting observation. We're talking about uncertainty. Like he puts it, is not knowing if we're going to win, that would be uncertainty. Not knowing what we're doing, not knowing that we're being watched. So we don't have that, those uncertainties. We know what we're doing. We know we're going to win, and we know God is watching. God is watching us from a distance. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. We have to work at this, sometimes disciplining ourselves, using the self-control from God's Holy Spirit to do what we need to be doing and to not be doing the things that we might be tempted to do. And as we run this race, it's not at the expense of other people. We are to be helping each other. We're not trampling over other people, certainly. As we run this race, we can look back at what physical Israel did in the Old Testament. And we just continue reading now in the Bible. This is the end of chapter 9, right into chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. We understand what they did, what they did right, what they did wrong. We try not to make the same mistakes. We also use the examples of Old Testament Israel, understanding about the temple, the sacrifices, the law, the Passover lamb representing Christ, to understand all these things. And we look at what they did, and as we're putting sin out, we want to make sure we don't make the same mistakes. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, still how to get rid of leavening. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, not to have taken hold. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We put aside some of the bad things in our past. Don't let them interfere with our growth. We all have baggage, as we'd like to say. And can't those things interfere with our growth? We have to maybe cause us to commit some sins, but we try to overcome those. And press ahead. And press toward the goal. And talks about upward calling. King James called it the high calling. In your linear version, calls it the calling on high. It doesn't mean going to heaven. It just means that we have this high calling to be part of God's family. And we press toward that goal. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Also talks about running the race. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, putting that spiritual leavening out, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, commemorated on Passover, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is more about running the race that we're in, the race that takes effort. We're going to put sin out of our lives. Sometimes drastic measures are needed. Matthew chapter 5. Now if we find leaven this week during the days of unleavened bread, we're going to throw it out. There's a time that we found yeast back in the cabinet halfway through the day's own bread, took it to the dumpster at the fast food restaurant. There have been other things that we've found at times that had to be disposed of. It's going to happen. We hear of people who maybe eat donuts that are brought into work during the day's own bread. They forget. Things like that. We don't want to be doing that. So if we find the leaven physically, we get rid of it. Spiritually too, though, there are things we need to be doing there as we find sins that we need to overcome. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. This is definitely one of those places that is symbolic in the Bible. Clearly symbolic. Your eye is symbolic of what you look at. So, if what we're looking at causes us to sin, quit doing it. Quit looking at it. That's what this is telling us here. So there's certain movies we're watching, certain TV shows that cause us to have lust or cavalier attitude toward violence or something like that. We quit doing it. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body cast into hell. And the hand is symbolic here, symbolic of what you do. So if you're doing something that causes you to sin, quit doing it. If you're going to the bar to play pool, and you're drinking too much or doing something else that you shouldn't be doing, well, don't go to the bar anymore to play pool. That's that kind of thing. Just an example. And it talks about your members. That's symbolic too. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 to understand it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Of course, if they stop there, what are you talking about here? This can't be physical either. No, it's not. The members on the earth here. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mentioned several sins. So the members that are being referred to here are sins. So in Matthew 5, verse 30, where it says, it's more profitable when one of your members perish. The members we're talking about here are sins, the sins that need to be put out. It's better to get rid of those sins than to have the whole body cast into hellfire. In other words, to lose your salvation. We don't want that to happen. Most people will be saved, but it is possible to totally be disqualified too. Now, the unleavened result. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. For you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? About loving our enemies. Yes, we are to have an unconditional love for everyone, for our enemies. That is part of what Days of Unleavened Bread can help us to achieve. Put the sin out, whether it's hatred of people, or looking down on people, insulting people, whatever it is. Instead, we love the people. Love those enemies. And then verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to become perfect. What makes the Father perfect is loving everyone. Remember, God is love, one of his main characteristics. We are to have perfect love. It's a full-time job to put out sin if you think of it that way. The reason Days of Unleavened Bread, we can get a very good start on it.